Well, take your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Kings. I've got three passages of Scripture that I want to use this in this morning's message. And I'll be honest with you, Brother Terry, he asked me, he said, could you perhaps tell some of the stories maybe of your background and of your past? And he said, I heard a message that you preached that I think the people would enjoy that. Well, that, and then he gave me this little booklet right here on the 75th anniversary of Central Baptist Church. And I really enjoyed that, Brother Terry, getting really acquainted with some of your history. And as Pastor Bloom had put this together, he didn't just put all of the best things. You know, he put a lot of the difficult things this church has gone through. But that's the way a church does. And I thought, you know, I know the message that God would have me to preach this morning, and it's found in this these three passages of Scripture, and I'm going to preach on vision. Some people have vision, and some people don't. The history of this church, the history of of this church, there were those really with no vision. In fact, there were those that were even in leadership in the history past who said, nothing can be done here. We might as well quit. We might as well give up. But there were those that had vision, said, oh no, I believe God wants to do something in Ocala, Florida. And we are going to allow the Lord to do something. Now, with that thought in mind, and bringing out just a little bit of your past history, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And church, this church without vision, you lose your vision, and people will perish. People will perish. Now, to give you a little bit of an introduction here, when I was in college, and I was visiting yesterday, one of your members, Brother Joe and I was visiting, and one of the people in one of the senior assisted living homes, and I got acquainted with her, and we were talking a little bit about the background, and her daughter and I were in college together at Tennessee Temple back in the day, you know, eons and eons ago, way back there, you know. But in, as I would say concerning that Bible college, in the good old days, and they were great days. But I'll tell you, the most difficult class, the most difficult class subject that I took, that I really struggled in, and I really, to this day, don't know why I needed to take that class. And some of you have had it, and maybe you did well in it. But I'm not your type of person. You and I are not on the same wavelength. It's called psychology. Psychology, that was the most difficult class this old country boy ever took. I mean, it was difficult. Especially the tests were so hard. They had multiple choice. I like regular multiple choice. A, B, C, D, or maybe E. Now, I like those. When you got a choice and you can choose which one, and I'm usually familiar enough with the subject, I can pick it out. But you know, they had multiple choices. It was kind of like this. A, B, C, and D. They had A. The question was A, B. It had a statement or a question. It usually was a statement and several statements. Then it would say possible answers. A, C, and D is correct. B, D, and E is correct. A, B, C is correct. A, B, D is correct, or all of the above, or none of the above. They had all these, and you had, now I would know. Now I know B's right, and I know D. I'm not sure about E, and I really don't think A is, but I'm not sure, and I just make guess. That was the hardest class. But I remember the pictures in the book. I can remember some pictures. They had this section on, you know, whether you're an optimist or a pessimist. And they had some pictures in there. Now, I know Ralph. Ralph would be, he'd be one of those optimists. He just strikes me that way. But do you remember those pictures? And it had, within one picture, there was a picture called The Princess and the Hag. It had a picture that you could look at it one way, and there was this old hag. I mean, a wart on her nose. I mean, this just old ugly hag. But if you looked at it another way, you could see a beautiful princess. And if you saw the beautiful princess, you're the optimist. But if you saw the old ugly hag, you're a pessimist. I'm not going to tell you which one I saw first. Now, once it was pointed out to me, I could see both of them every time I looked at it. They had another picture of it. It looked like a skeleton. I mean, this, you know, this picture of death, a skeleton, head, you know, the skeleton's head. But you could look at that, and you could step back from it a little ways or look at it closer. There was a beautiful young lady at a vanity mirror. Now, it was a picture of this beautiful young lady at a vanity mirror, or where one day maybe would be, as will happen to all of us, a picture of death. Now, really, it was how you looked at it, what you saw. And some people's vision, they can't see any possibilities in a place. On the other hand, some people, you know, they've got that vision and they can see it. It's kind of like those two, that set of twins, those two boys. You hear about those two boys? One was a pessimist and one was an optimist. And they decided to do an experiment with these two boys. And so they got both of these boys, wrapped them up a present, put it under the tree. One boy, they put a picture, it was a bicycle. They gave him a bicycle. The other boy, they just wrapped up a box of manure. Now the pessimist, he got the bicycle. Oh no. I'll probably break my leg. I probably will have a wreck and skin myself all up, be crippled for life. That was the pessimist. The little optimistic boy, he opened up that box and it's just manure. He started jumping up, yippee, 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 and started running around all over the house and ran out the doors. He said, "There's a pony here somewhere." Vision. It's like those two mice that fell into the bucket of milk out in the barn. Two mice fell into this pail of milk. And there they were, and one mouse said to the other, "This is terrible. This is awful. We're going to drown. We'll never get out of here." And sure enough, he drowned. The other mouse, he just kept paddling, churned the milk into butter, hopped up on the butter, and hopped out of the pail. It's your vision. In 1961, there was a Baptist missionary by the name of Nick Caprita. He and his wife moved up into a holler in eastern Kentucky, and they began a mission work. Within 6 months, they had to leave. Dr. Seitler, Harold B. Seitler, Greenville, South Carolina, the Tabernacle Baptist Church, church that we started our church out of, he had gone up there and been invited to preach a revival meeting in that area. And Dr. Seitler said, I struck out. He said, the very first night, he said, I'm trying to compliment those people and their way of life. And he said, I mentioned how wonderful it was not to have a telephone. Can you imagine in 1961 how wonderful it would be not to have a telephone when we carry them in our pocket and in our hands all day long? But nevertheless, the people got offended. They thought Dr. Seitler was making light of them. No one came back the next night to hear Dr. Harold B. Seitler, except this one discouraged Baptist preacher that had tried to start a work up in this holler. He says, Dr. Seitler, would you come up into my area, up into the, see our work, and see if there may be something that you and your wife could do. I mean, you and your church maybe could do. Said, my wife and I, we've had a nervous breakdown. He said, there have been people, so many people killed just fighting and feuding, and it's this area so difficult. We must leave. And Dr. Seitler went up and saw that work, came back that Sunday morning. My dad had just finished Tennessee Temple, and my dad was so discouraged. My dad had so little of education when he went to Bible college. Dad said, I failed English 4 years in a row. Now, I thought Dad was exaggerating, but when Dad passed away, I found his old grade cards from Tennessee Temple, and sure enough, all 4 years, English F every year. And Dr. Robertson would bring in all of those missionaries, and they would present the works around the field. Dad's friends were going to Brazil and going to the various places, Africa, and my dad said, oh, God, I want to go. I want to be a missionary, but, Lord, I can't pass English. How could I learn a foreign language? And Dad's sitting there in that service the first Sunday back home at Tabernacle, and Dr. Seitler gets up and tells about the place up in the mountains that nobody is going to be there, and somebody needs to preach the gospel to them. And God led my dad on his way in to settle the deed for that property as he was bringing us and our family there. I was 4 years old. Stopped at the courthouse to get the deed settled. And the sheriff and the judge said, Preacher, where are you going? He said, I'm going to sugar camp. And that sheriff said, Now, preacher, he said, I'm telling you, he said, if you got a family, you're crazy if you're going to take your family up in sugar camp. He said, well, I got kinfolk up there and I won't go. 5 people had been murdered up in that holler of just feuding and bootlegging and all of that kind of a life. And my dad came into that holler. One preacher went out, he and his wife said, oh, we can't stay here. This is too difficult. This is too hard. And he started a work and spent 41 years, built the Christian school, changed the entire community, not another person killed. It was difficult. But I'm going to tell you, he changed an entire community with the gospel. What was the difference? Vision. Looking at your history, 1940, there was a group of 14 believers, Mrs. R.H. Floyd, Mrs. J.A. Prater, Mr. and Mrs. Pat Jared, Mr. and Mrs. Carl Prince, Miss Lucy Bailey, Mr. Roland L. Jared, Mrs. J.T. Jennings, Mr. Claude Jennings, Miss Junie Bailey, Mrs. Evelyn Jared, Miss Hazel Thomas, and Mr. J.T. Jennings, Jr. They began to meet together to seek God's will about forming a new church in Ocala. Now, in June 13th, 1941, a few months later, in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Pat Jared, they met to form what would one day become Central Baptist Church. Bought the old theater for $8,500, and upon their taking the building, the church's first pastor, Bronwyn Davis Clifford, and then he asked the church to accept his father to be co-pastor. Well, if you've read your history, you know what it is. That year wasn't so good. I mean, by the end of the year, the church began to, they found out that one of them wasn't Baptist, and one their doctrine was not the same. And so then the co-pastors moved that the church just drop Baptist and become a non-denominational church, and that old group of people with the vision said, no, we can't do that. And so they then brought it before the church to dissolve the church. Nothing can be done here. Now, this is your history. But those people said, no, we're just going to keep on going. If you read for the next 5 years plus, they went through several pastors who came and left. Came and left, just some just a few months, and then leaving. One difficulty after another until at last there was a motion made to just disband the church. And I believe that was 1945, 46, church voted to just, let's just, they were trying to decide, should we just disband? But there was a man that came to them and says, no, don't do this. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. Pastor Walter Faust came and said, I believe something can be done here. And he began, and for 20 years, followed by Jesse Bloom, another 20, and then your dear pastor just passed, 40 years here. And you believe it. What a history that you have. But you know why you're here? You know why you're sitting in this auditorium this morning? Someone had a vision. There will always be those who say this cannot be done. Now, I want you to consider here in 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon owes a great debt. Solomon has built the temple. He has built his palace. And he's run up a big debt, kind of like our nation has. He overextended himself, and he had borrowed a lot from the king of Tyre by the name of King Hiram. He's mentioned as Hiram in one place and Huram in the other that we're going to look at. And so to pay his debt for that he owed, which was massive, Solomon said, I'm going to give you some cities. I'm going to give you some cities in the land. In fact, 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Now, I don't know. It might be about the best thing we could do. I know a few cities I wouldn't mind giving away to get us out of debt in this country. Maybe San Francisco, New York City, I don't know. Get us out of this mess of debt. By the way, I found out I was over in Virginia. I don't know if any of you have traveled the Blue Ridge Parkway. It is a beautiful, beautiful parkway. Do you know that China owns the Blue Ridge Parkway? Oh, yeah. It was put up as collateral for our debts. I think we would be shocked probably to know everything. But anyway, Solomon's trying to pay the debt he owes. So he's going to give Hiram 20 cities. Now, I can just imagine in my mind. Now, when I studied the Bible, I just like to be a spectator. I just kind of go along. So I get in a chariot with Hiram, and we're going to go up and look at these cities, and Hiram's excited about it. Oh, boy, I can't wait. Let me see all of these beautiful cities that I'm going to possess. So take up the reading here. In verse number 10 of 1 Kings 9. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. You say, what does Kabul mean? What do you think it means? That's exactly as it sounds. That's what it really means. It's called Kabul, the land of Kabul. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. Now, that is how Hiram saw this place. Now turn over to as I mentioned this morning, there's a brother Harvey here. So let's listen to the rest of the story. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse number 1. We're going to look at the same place. 2 Chronicles 8, 1, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Huram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell there. One more passage of Scripture. We're looking at the vision. We've looked at the vision of a man who had no vision. We looked at a man who was a visionary by the name of Solomon. Let's look at a third. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. And we'll just skip on down to verse 15. It's the Lord Jesus. Now think about it. One of those cities, without a doubt, was called Nazareth. Can anything be done in Nazareth? This place called Galilee. Now here's someone in verse 15, the Lord Jesus, he takes the book of Isaiah and he's reading from Isaiah the prophet in verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, that land that is despised, that land that is looked down upon, that land where people say, oh, that's just a bunch of Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. There's vision of three men. Let's notice, first of all, Huram, a man with poor vision. Consider, first of all, what he saw. When Hiram came to that land, what did he saw? He saw the darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, the passage Jesus was reading from, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land and the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You see, Hiram, all he could see was the darkness. And you know what? In this day and age in which we're living, as we look upon America, as we look at this time and what we're facing, if we're not careful, we'll say, oh, this is a dark day. Nothing can be done anymore. There is just too much darkness. He saw not only the darkness, he saw the dirt. The word Kabul means dirty. Oh, this is a dirty place. As Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That dirty city, that land of Kabul, can anything come out of there? He saw the dirt. I think about my dad. I'm looking through here, and I see a bus on here, one of your first buses, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it is a 1942. Looks like a 1942 bus to me. Looks just like the one that my dad bought. My dad had, he bought it for $100. It was an old camper bus. Had a pot-bellied stove in the back end of it. But Dad, there was a man that had given us so much trouble. I mean, he was just a nimitz to us. And he was our neighbor, lived up on the hill. He'd shoot our dogs. I mean, he would on a Sunday morning, he'd take his rifle and ring the church bell. Now, that was Willie Terry. I mean, as mean as could be. And one day my dad met him in the little country store at the end of the holler, or at the mouth of the holler, rather. And it would, that little store was about as wide as this platform is to the choir loft, and about as long as from to what you call the knuckleheads, from the knuckleheads over here to this orchestra section. That was a little country store. Dad stopped one day to get something, and he stepped up in the store. A bunch of men in there sitting around the pot-bellied stove. And when Dad stepped up, it got quiet. Real quiet. Willie Terry was sitting over behind the pot-bellied stove. He got up from the hot pot-bellied stove with a pop bottle in his hand. He came around to where my dad was, and my dad was standing there, everything quiet. He said, "Preacher, there's not enough room in this here holler for me and you both. And I was here first." And my dad said, "Willie, I don't know who called you here, but the Lord called me here, and I'm a staying." He said, "You will go out in a wooden overcoat. That's a pine box." He said, you may go out in a wooden overcoat then. And my dad said, "Well, Willie, I want you to know, if that's the way the Lord wants me to go out, that'll be all right, but I'm staying till the Lord takes me out." Willie lost his nerve, set his pop bottle down, went back over and sat back down on the pop crates behind the stove. God kept Willie to his word. One year later, Willie lost all of his property and had to move out of the holler. Had to ford the river to get to his place on the other side of town. But my dad led Willie to the Lord. And Willie said, "Preacher, there's a bunch of people over here on Fish Trap Hill that they don't go to church anywhere." He said, "Do you think we might be able to pick them up and maybe get them to church some way?" And Dad bought that old Ford 42 bus. And on a Sunday afternoon, we went up to Fish Trap Hill. Now, let me tell you about these people. Never took a bath. I mean, these people, the only time they took a bath was when they got caught out in the rain. That was about it. And in school, I had to sit next seat over from one of those, a girl that lived there, and oh, they stunk so bad. and I am not kidding you, in their houses, when you walked out the door, you wiped your feet off. Because I had to do that one time, visiting with my dad there. Just nasty people. But my dad, he got that bus and he took it up on that hill and loaded it up with those people. And that's where he began his second church, his second mission church. And on Sunday afternoon on that bus, we had church. I can remember me and my brothers and a sister, we would sing. She'd play the accordion and we would sing. And my dad would stand down in the wheel well, because if you remember those old buses, you could hardly stand up. They was kind of not so tall. My dad would stand down in the wheel well, and he'd preach to them. But I can remember, you couldn't breathe. Sometimes the snow would be coming down. They'd have the windows up, and you'd just be trying to gasp for air. I mean, those dirty people. Some people would say, but, oh, they're too dirty. That's what Hiram said. And a lot of people out there, that's one reason they don't want to fool that bus ministry. No. Those children, they're just too nasty. They'd mess up our beautiful, clean place. But according to the pictures here, somebody had some vision. Somebody was not a Hiram. They said, you know, now in fact, I saw several pictures in here, a lot of buses. This one, my, I don't know, I look like a dozen buses at least. Oh, but they're too dirty. That's what Hiram said. He saw the disappointment. Can you hear it in his voice? What is this, my brother? What is this? I know a lot of young people looking at the ministry coming out anymore. And they're waiting for this wonderful opportunity, like even in a place like this. But to start in a place like this church started in, and all the difficulties, not interested in this. What is this? I deserve more than this. What is this, my brother? You see, that's Hiram. He saw the disappointment and he saw defeat. What he did not see. He did not see beyond the difficulties. You see, he couldn't see what would happen one day when Jesus came to that place. That land of Galilee. He saw, he did not see beyond the difficulties. He did not see beyond the dirt. People not worth fooling with. Old rough fishermen like Simon. Jesus said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonas, but thou shalt be called Cephas. You see, oh, what a difference that can be beyond the dirt. I'm telling you, the best people in my church that I had and pastored came from some of the worst situations. I have three preachers in the ministry that came as a result of leading the old town drunk to the Lord. And he never was much and he kept falling off the wagon. And I'd go get him. One time I went and got him out of the bar. My song leader said, you know, Jimmy went, he's down at the lily pad. I said, well, let's go. He said, where are we going? I said, we'll go get him. He said, are you kidding me, preacher? I said, yes, let's go get him. And we went into that bar and it's dark like they talk about, you know. So if one man's wife, one man's with another man's wife, he can slip out the side door before the eyes get adjusted. And sure enough, I got to looking. There's Jimmy. He's leaned over the bar like this, got his drink in his hand, looking down in it. I don't know what they see down in there, but he's looking down in it. And I slept up beside of him, and I put my arm around him, and I looked down. He looked up. He said, oh, preacher. I said, come on, Jimmy. Never did get much out of Jimmy. The wealthiest people in Kentucky was his nearest of kin. And he lived in a woodshed. And long story. But anyway, he was dying. And I went to see him. I said, Jimmy, you got to go to the hospital. Oh, no, preacher, I'm so dirty. I said, you got to go to the hospital, Jimmy. You can't lay here in this bed and die like this. I said, you gotta go, Jimmy. He said, but preacher, I'm so dirty. He said, would you help me? He had bone cancer. He couldn't move. And I washed him, gave him, I took a rag and water and washed him down, shaved his head. I mean, shaved his face and changed his clothes. And he'd just scream every time he'd move. And I got him to the hospital, got the ambulance come. And he said, preacher, you know, I hadn't drunk in 6 months, preacher. I know, Jimmy. And I stayed with him. He died that evening. Preached his funeral. 3 of his nieces got saved. I baptized them. Kept one after another winning his family to the family members to the Lord. I led another sister to the Lord. Baptized her. And 3 of her grandsons are pastors now. One of them is married my youngest daughter. He's my son-in-law. You know how that came? Just leading an old drunk. Just an old drunk to the Lord, but God's given me some of the best workers, the best people and preachers and pastors. He couldn't see, though. Beyond the dirt, beyond the dread, he couldn't see beyond the present day. I know that's the way it was as he looked at it right then, but he couldn't see this day, could he? He couldn't see what was all around here. I'm still get lost here trying to find my way in this building. But I've been taking tours of all this place. Hiram couldn't see that. Those first two preachers that said, let's just disband this place. They couldn't see this, you see. They couldn't see beyond the day. But you see, you got to have vision. But he could not see what the day star would do. Now it was prophesied that the day star would arise in that land. That was Jesus. You know who the day star is. And as Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter, one of the products of that land of Galilee. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a darkness until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Let me quickly close. Solomon, a man with clear vision. What did Solomon see? You see, he saw a place in need. This is what we've got to see. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not much. And if this is God's will that you feel and are led, my desire in coming here, the need that you may have, is that I may just be able to complement what is already here. No changes need to be made. But as I've been asked, that I may have, and I know God has given me some skills and some things that I could maybe share and complement. But what you need to do, there's many ministries. There should be no one here not engaged in ministry. There's some place that's in need. These young men wouldn't have gotten up here and saying, you know, here's this event and that event, and we need you. There is a place, but you know what you've got to see? You've got to have vision. There's some place that's in need of you. He saw a purpose for his life. When Dr. Seidler got up and said, there's a place up in Eastern Kentucky in the Appalachian Mountains that is a place of need. My dad said he saw a purpose for his life. God said to him, well, I know you can't pass an English course, but do you think you might be able to help some people that can't even read? You see, Dad saw a purpose for his life. He saw a plan. And it's very evident to me in reading through this. It didn't just happen. There's been a lot of planning going on. And I'm telling you, God gives you something to do. Say, all right, Lord, help me to see the plan. Help me to get the plan. and put this plan together. He saw people. Hiram saw the land and its condition. But when Solomon came and looked at those cities, he built them and caused people. He caused people to dwell in them. He saw a finished product. I believe Solomon, he could see the streets. He could see the marketplace over here. He could see a synagogue here. He could see the houses along this section and the people living there. And he could see the fields where they would sow their grains. He saw a finished product. What he did not see the darkness but the light. He did not see discouragement but the encouragement. He did not see the distractions but the attractions. He did not see defeat. He saw the victory. The vision of Christ. What did Jesus see? Same place. This is exactly the same place. This is where Jesus featured his ministry. In this land of the Gentiles. Galilee of the nations. These people that were looked down upon by the Jewish people. Jesus said, that's where I'm going. And aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus saw in that place and had a heart for the Gentiles, for you and for me? What did Christ see? Christ in me, the hope of glory. As Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Jesus saw in you. He saw a glorious church, as Ephesians 5:27 says, a glorious church, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What do you see? Do you have vision? Without it, people will perish. And if you're just warming a spot on a Sunday morning, and maybe that's all your intention, as long as you have breath in your body, there's purpose for you that God has made you for. And what you need, and you need to ask, Lord, give me vision. Maybe you don't have as much time left as you once had, but you got time left. And there's purpose. What will you allow God to do with your life? Will you say, Lord, give me some vision. Let me do more. Let me get behind these young men. And let me encourage them. And support them. And help them just to keep on keeping on and do a great work for God. And oh God, help me to serve you. Because one day, when we stand before the Lord. Now, this is really the way I see it. Now, I gave up my church for one reason. I had some good men that God had blessed me and allowed me to train that are doing a great job. I put them in place. I left for one reason. I said, all right, Lord, I know I'm in the home stretch. I want to do more. I want to do more with my life. And I want you to lead me and I want you to guide me. You only get to be old one time. You get one shot at this. Now, when you stand before the Lord, you say, well, now, Lord, they told me I was supposed to retire and do nothing and just take it easy and vacation the rest of my life. Where do you find that? In the Word of God. Your life has purpose. God wants to do something great with you. I get one shot at this. There's no do-overs. I can't say, now, Lord, I think I could do a little better job if you let me do that again. Nope, I get one shot at this. I told one church that asked me about coming, I told them they had just elderly people. They didn't even have no young people. They had a nursing home ministry. And they were kind of proud of their nursing home ministry. And I told them, I said, okay, I want you to know one thing. If I come, I am not going to be a nursing home director. If I'm going to give it the best I got for the rest of the time I got left, so are you. And do you know, if God leads us here and puts us together, I'm going to encourage you to give it your best. I'm going to encourage you to give it your all. You're not going to be disappointed when you stand before the Lord Jesus and you're going to hear Him say, "Well done." Now, it's going to take vision. Ask God to give it to you. Let's bow our heads.